So Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, we're in this section of Ezekiel where it deals with the temple, the millennial temple being set up in Israel, and the reintroduction of certain, the feasts, certain number of the feasts, and the sacrificial system, the reinstallation of a priesthood under the Zadok, the descendants of Zadok, and you will come tonight to some other things that are going to be started back up again, which is a problem for lots of people, because when you consider that that in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it says that the sacrificial system is finished, that Christ has fulfilled all sacrifices. And then you come to Ezekiel and you see here a sacrificial system being reinstalled. The only possible answer to it is, I believe, that from the time of the rapture takes place and the church is gone, that the Lord, a new dispensation, if you like, starts. A new dealing of God with mankind when he deals with them again through Israel starts. And because of that, because when God dealt with Israel before, he dealt with them through the temple and through the through sacrifices and the feasts, etc. And that's the only thing that I can see. And I think that though the sacrifices are real sacrifices, that to a large degree they reflect a work that's already finished, that Christ has already finished. But they have more meaning than just that. Now, I'm not going to go into it in great depth because I don't have the knowledge on it, and I don't want to start to surmise on things and say this, that, and the other one. I'm not sure. There are some problems with the book of with this particular section that are not easy to iron out, and I won't skip over them. I'll show them to you. We came up with one last week when somebody mentioned the fact that in the sacrificial system that animals were to be chosen that were clean animals, and somebody brought up the point, well, during the millennium aren't all of the animals regenerated and the whole thing changed? So that's one problem that we see, that that if the scripture says, well, they can only choose clean animals, does that mean that there are also at that time unclean animals, or animals that are not fit for the sacrifice? So that's one problem. And when I say unclean, I mean animals that are not without blemish. The animals that were chosen for the sacrificial system always had to be without blemish. Well, in the millennial temple, it says the priests are to choose animals without blemish. But our understanding, well, my understanding certainly was that concerning the millennium, that all of the animals during the millennium are without blemish. But obviously, that's not must not be correct.
I think you get that in the book of Genesis. Okay. I've been reading that.
Oh. Yes. So that means that's all right. That means that that we have to work out, by the leading of the Lord, how this sacrificial system works in the millennium. Now, there's another one that comes up tonight. What is it? I'll think of it when we come to it. It's also to do with animals and things. So, and there's a requirement that comes up tonight about them keeping the Sabbath, and there's a requirement that comes up tonight about them being circumcised. So you have to consider all of these things, because actually, physical circumcision, as you know, doesn't profit anything. Unless somebody has faith in God. Well, in fact, in the Christian church, in the age that we live in, there's no requirement at all for anybody who comes to faith in Christ to be circumcised. In fact, if you add circumcision to the Christian gospel, you are creating a huge problem. You're actually taking away from the gospel of grace. So these things have got to be, we've got to, by the grace of God, understand what they mean in the book of Ezekiel. And you, there's no point in jumping to answers without having definite understanding. But I'm going to show you where some of the problems are. You go and pray about it, and you can ask the experts, or, well, the best expert to ask is the Lord, and seek the answers for it. But some of them are just not easy to come up with. Okay, so verse chapter 44. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary which faces towards the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. Now here you see that we already saw last week that the glory of the Lord comes back to the temple by the east gate. And because the glory of the Lord left the temple by the east gate in the vision of Ezekiel. Now it comes back by the east gate and comes in and fills the temple. And that gateway is no longer to be used by anybody. That gate is to be shut up because that's the gate that the Lord came in by. So there's a vestibule at the gate which is like a small porchway, if you like, and the prince is allowed to come in there. So during the millennium period, there is a prince in Israel. That means a ruler. And I believe, though some people think that the prince is going to be David resurrected, I don't think so. I think there's going to be a person in the flesh. I mean, David is obviously going to have something to do with Israel from the point of view of being resurrected from the dead. But I believe this is a literal ruler, prince that's going to be in Israel during the time of the millennium. Again, very difficult, but the prince is the only one that's allowed to sit in that gate. Nobody else is to go there at all. He brought me by way of the north gate and the front of the temple, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. So the glory of God is back in the house. And the Lord said to me, now this is so important here, because you can't skip over it. He says, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark them well, mark well, who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. So there's no skipping over it. He says, you're to take full notice of this, and you're to mark it, write it down, and it's to be fulfilled. So you can't just skip over it and say, oh, it's of no significance. It's mighty significant, because God said this is what you're to do. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. So in the time past, they had broken the covenant of the Lord because when he says my food, he means the part of the sacrifice that was offered up to him, which was the blood and the fat. The best part of the animal was offered to him. And they defiled it because obviously they weren't offering what they were supposed to offer, and they were keeping, if you like, the best for themselves. If you read the book of Malachi, and Malachi criticized them because they were bringing the lame animals, they weren't bringing the best of their flock. So obviously there was cheating going on, if you like, and the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And because of that, it was an abomination to God. So you broke my covenant. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. So it's like as if they leased out the operation of the work in the temple. The Levites were supposed to do all of the temple work, everything that was to be done in the temple, but seemingly they got others to do it for them, or they had other people that they were, if you like, passing the buck to. They were not supposed to do that. They were set apart to do that. So God was not happy with them. Thus says the Lord God, now look at this verse. No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. So there's no escaping the fact. Like, if it said, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, you could say, well, that means that everybody who enters there must be born again. But it says, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or flesh. Now, as far as we understand from the gospel message, circumcision of the flesh counts for nothing now. I mean, a Jewish person who gets circumcised in the flesh as a part of their Jewish tradition, that's fine. But circumcision is a disaster if you add it to the salvation message. Because circumcision itself avails nothing. It's circumcised in the heart you must be, and that happens when you're born again. But here it's back. Now that's a very important consideration. But it says for the foreigners, so it's obviously talking about people outside of the Jews. And all of these foreigners who come into the sanctuary must be circumcised. Now you know, well, we understand that during the millennium that all of the nations are to go up, send up representatives once a year to Israel, to the king, and to visit the Lord in the temple, and to bring their gifts into the temple. You see, there perhaps is a lot of things that we don't understand, just like when Christ came the first time, there was much of the revelation of Scripture that people didn't understand, and they didn't understand it really until it was fulfilled and they saw it afterwards. Remember, like even the apostles and the disciples, Jesus explained to them about his death and his resurrection, and it was only afterwards that they actually understood what he was talking about. So it's quite likely that some of this will not be understood until the time comes, until other things are accomplished by the Lord, and then it will be clear. So there's no point in jumping to conclusions and trying to make it fit present circumstances. If there's something that you don't understand, don't lose your faith because of it. Just understand that God is able to accomplish all these things in His time, and He will bring things around in ways that we don't understand. Okay. And the Levites who went far from me, verse 10, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. Mm-hmm. So the Levites are now no longer the principal offerers of the sacrifices. They have other duties that the Lord allows them to do in the millennial temple, but they can't approach Him, and they can't come into the holy place. By the way, you will see also in this that there's no high priest in the millennial temple. There are only priests who offer sacrifices, and they're the priests of Zadok. But there's no high priest. But the priests, verse 15, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Just in case you thought it was some sort of a verbal offering. This is the fat and the blood that's to be offered to the Lord. And it's the priests of Zadok who will do that. So I've underlined that because to me, you have to be able to understand what this means. So there has to be an understanding for it. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. That was the same as in the old covenant. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat, because sweat makes you unclean, you see. That's bodily emissions make you unclean, and the priest can't come and minister if he's unclean. When they go out to the outer court, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leave them in the holy chambers, and put on other garments, and in their holy garments they shall not sanctify the people. So they are not to go out to the people with the garments that they wear in the holy place. So that they have special linen garments that they wear when they minister before the Lord, and they don't wear them when they go out to the people. They take them off and they leave them in the holy place. They're specifically for, like you can see actually, where religion has sort of copied that, if you like. Anyway, I won't go down that road. Nor shall they shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long. They shall neither shave their heads nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They shall not take his wife, a widow, or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel, or widows of the priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So they have an operation also to tell the people what's clean and what's not clean. So to inform the people of those things. In controversy they shall stand as judges, and judges according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. You can't avoid it. The Sabbath, which today, the Sabbath today for us, every day is the Sabbath day, because every day is the day of the Lord. I mean, we can set a day apart and make it a special day to the Lord if we wish, be it Saturday, Sunday, whatever day we want to. But there's no, every day as believers, because we have been born again, we are to be in fellowship with God. So every day is a holy day, a day separated to the Lord. And we are separated to the Lord permanently because we are saints. But here it's back talking about the Sabbath day. And not just the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, we'll be talking about the other holy feast days as well, which were also Sabbaths. They shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person. only for a father or mother, for son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister, may they defile themselves. After he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. That's cleansed after coming close to a dead body. Now, again, we are under the understanding that during the millennium, not many people will die. So again, we have to figure out how this fits in. Now, I mean, I've been thinking about it, and I've been thinking to myself, well, perhaps, you know, with the millennium, that when the millennium comes in, that everything doesn't happen instantly. In the sense that everything, it's not instant that the whole of the animal kingdom, etc., becomes placid again. That maybe that takes place over a period of time as the righteous rule of God begins to go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Now that's one possible explanation. And so maybe that's the answer. I don't know. But that's one thing that I have thought of. But I'm sure there is a satisfactory explanation that God can give us and will give us in time. On the day that he goes to the sanctuary, 27, to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. It shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. So the priesthood, the Lord is their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. So in other words, everything that's given and offered to the Lord is the priest's. The best of all first fruits of any kind, every sacrifice of any kind, from all your sacrifices, shall be the priest's. Also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest in your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast. Now this is it. This is the one. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild animals. Well, how is it going to be torn by wild animals during the millennium if all of the animals are back at peace with one another? So this is an issue that has to be addressed. So I'm just telling you all these things because you don't jump over these verses and say, well, you know, we'll leave that to one side. The verse is there. So therefore there's going to be an answer for it. And in time, with the Lord's help, we will get the answer to it. I don't have the answer to it. But the only answer that I can propose is that perhaps the millennium, regeneration of the natural world doesn't take place instantly, that it takes place over a period of time, that it comes in gradually. Like, if you like, the reverse happened as a result of sin. As a result of sin, it's gradually that everything got worse and worse and worse on the earth. So perhaps under the millennium, it's gradually that everything will get better and better and better. It's possible. I mean, that's all I can think of. Because the scripture doesn't give you a time frame and say, at the beginning of the millennium, suddenly everything has changed. It may not be suddenly changed. It may happen over a period of time. But these are things that we have got. We don't skip them. We've got to read them. They're there. We've got to deal with them. So there's no skipping any section of scripture. All right. So chapter 45. Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy portion of the land. And then it gives its length and its breadth. And it's a huge section. In fact, when you go down to verse 5, it says, an area 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide shall belong to the Levites. That's 7 miles by 3 miles. That's a huge section. That's a huge section that belongs to the Levites. That's in the district, the holy district. So, like, you know, like the holy district at the time of the temple, even in Solomon's time, was only a small area. This is monstrous. So you're talking about a huge area that belongs even to the Levites. And then there's an even greater area that belongs to the prince, etc. So all of these areas are all part of what we call the holy district. Then it goes on to say divisions for the prince in the next section. There's no point in really reading that so much. It's just, again, a big area. There's a certain section that's appointed to the prince. And he's not allowed to pass it on down to his sons. He is allowed to pass it on to his sons, but he's not allowed to sell it. So obviously this prince is not David, resurrected, because he has sons. So it's got to be a natural prince that's in the land, who has children. So do you understand, it's a continuation of the nation of Israel. But this time under the rule of God, a theocracy, and the nation now, because they've all got renewed hearts, are now able to be in right relationship to God in the land. Whereas before, after the covenant at Sinai, when they said, we will do everything you say, even before he come down from the mountain with the law, they had broken that. So they had no ability to be in right relationship to God, because they failed to understand that it was only by a changed heart that they could be right with God. But under the new covenant promised in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God will give them a new heart. And all of the people who live in Israel will all have this new heart. And because they have, they will be able to obey the law of God. Okay. There have been probably more questions than answers in what we're doing tonight. Okay. So then he goes on in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 to tell them that they're to make sure that they give the right weights and measures, etc., not to be cheating. Okay, I go to verse 15. And one lamb shall be given from a flock of 200 from the rich pastures of Israel. These shall be for grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings, to make atonement for them, says the Lord God. Now, we're talking there about grain offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and atonement. All the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. Then it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings. So they bring these offerings to the prince, and then it's the prince's business to make sure that the correct portion is offered to the Lord. Okay? And then verse 18, thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, on the gateposts of the gate of the inner court, and he shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance. This you shall do for them. Thus you shall make atonement for the temple. On the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So again, you've also got the feast of unleavened bread in conjunction with the Passover. On that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. I believe the offerings and everything are different. On 7 days of the feast, he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish. Daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a grain offering. So there you are, you have that sacrificial system, and you have the Passover. Okay, we go on to chapter 46. So here it refers to the new moons. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces towards the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. So here again they're observing the new moons. Verse 3, likewise the people of the Lord shall worship at the entrance of the gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish, and then the grain offering. Verse 6, on the day of the new moon it shall be a young bull. So you see how they're keeping all these Sabbaths and all these new moon feasts. And go to verse 13. You shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish, and you shall prepare it every morning, but no evening sacrifices. Remember in the temple before, in the tabernacle, there was a morning and evening sacrifice. Now there's only a morning sacrifice, no evening sacrifice. I'm going to go from there to chapter 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east, this is the man with the measuring line, with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. So for 1,000 cubits from the temple, the water came up to the ankles. But listen to this. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Okay? Right. Again, and now you would expect the flow of water. Why would the flow of water increase? Like you would think the maximum flow would be at the beginning, and then it would decrease as it spread out. But instead, the maximum flow, it gets bigger and bigger as it spreads out, which is contrary to nature. Okay? He measured 1,000 cubits, the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the water came up to my waist. So the water is getting deeper. Yet it's all coming out from the temple. Again, he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not cross. For the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were many, many trees on one side. Very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." So what's the eastern sea? Yes. "And then it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes shall live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they shall be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglam, and there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the Great Sea, exceedingly many." So the first sea, the Eastern Sea, is the Dead Sea. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. So the Dead Sea will be alive with fish. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. This is what makes me think, you know, that it's over a period of time that all this healing takes place. Because you understand the water is flowing out from Jerusalem and it's healing as it goes. And does that mean that the changes that come to the world, to the animal kingdom and everything, work out from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, just like the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth? Is that the message that's there? I think it might well be. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. And their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. And actually that's what it says in the book of Revelation as well. Yeah. But it speaks about coming more to do with the from the heavenly temple. From the New Jerusalem. So again, that looks to me like there's as the waters flow from Jerusalem out, they heal everything in their path. Now, whether it's literal water, and I believe that it is, because in the book of Revelation it speaks about all the waters of the earth coming under judgment, and all of the fish of the sea being killed, and all the waters being turned into blood, etc., even the drinking water. And it seems to me that the healing takes place from Jerusalem, that it's actually literal water that flows out, and it's water that's actually divinely created, that comes out and heals and restores all of those places that it touches. I mean, you could spiritualize this and speak about the fact that from the throne of God comes salvation, the grace of God, and it flows out from there to the ends of the earth. You can spiritualize, but this is actually not just talking about spiritual things, it's talking about literal. And if you spiritualize this here and just only spiritualize it, why wouldn't you spiritualize everything else in the book of Ezekiel? Why would you take anything else literal? You just have to take it that there's got to be a literal interpretation as well as the fact that there is a spiritual side to it. Okay, and then he said, "Thus, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions." Then he gives the borders, and I saw Adrian showing somebody the borders the other day. Verse 15, it says, "This shall be the border of the land in the north, from the great sea by the road to Heflon, as one goes to Zedad." So, Zedad. Mm-hmm. So that gives you distinct geographical boundaries. Hamath, Berotath, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, to Hazar Hatikon, which is in the border of Horan. So these will be literal places. Thus the boundary shall be from the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus. This is the border of the land, that's going to be Israel's land. And as for the north, northward, it is the border of Hamath, this is the north side. On the east side, you shall mark out the border from between Horan and Damascus, and between Gilead and the land of Israel along the Jordan, and along the eastern side of the sea. This is the east side. The south side towards the south shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh along the brook to the great sea. this is the south side towards the south. Again, that's talking about the Great Sea is the Mediterranean and the brook, that the brook of Egypt, we believe, which goes into the Mediterranean. The west side shall be the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, from the southern boundary until one comes to a point opposite Hamath. This is the west side. So it gives distinct divisions for the size of the land. Thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who sojourn among you and who bear children among you. So again, you can see there's people going to be born. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger sojourns, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. How can you spiritualize that? It's just talking about actual. How can you spiritualize the borders? It's impossible. I mean, you could. It has been done. I mean, people have done it, but they finished up with no. But it has no meaning. So they're just talking about literal places. We've got to take it that way. So we'll skip quickly through chapter 48. The tribes. Now these are the tribes. The names of the tribes. So the usual tribes, and the land is divided between them. Starts off with Dan, Asher, Naphtali. So the usual. Then it comes to verse 8, by the border of Judah from the east side to the west shall be the district which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in width and in length the same as one of the other portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the center. The district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. This is huge again. To these, namely to the priests, shall this holy district belong. On the north, 25,000 cubits in length, on the west 10,000 in width, and so on. Sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. So it's a huge area. The temple area, or the sanctified area, or the set apart area, is a huge area. That stands to reason, because if in the world of that time, during the millennium, all the nations have to come up or send up representatives to Israel once a year, or for the Feast of Thanksgiving, I think it is, I forget which one. Tabernacles, that's the one. Then there would be a huge crowd of people coming, and they would need a huge area for them to come to. Because in the time of, say, Solomon's temple, it was only Jews from the different cities, different areas of the world that came to Jerusalem. But then it would be representatives of all the nations would be coming out. So it will be a big area to cater for them. Okay. Going on from there, so then it does all the holy districts and the divisions for the rest of the tribes in verse 23, 24, 25, so on. And then to verse 30, these are the exits of the city. And this seems like the holy city, but this is not the holy city. This is the natural city. Right? So the natural city, the city of Jerusalem in the millennium, is going to have exits as well. The same as the heavenly Jerusalem is going to have doorways, gateways. So it says these are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one for Reuben, one for Judah, one for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits. So the size of the city wall on each side is 4,500 cubits. That's nothing near the size of the New Jerusalem. The measurements of the New Jerusalem are something like 1,500 miles on each side. Three gates, one for Joseph, one for Benjamin, one for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one for Simeon, one for Issachar, one for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits, with their three gates, one for Gad, one for Asher, one for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. That's the wall of the city all the way around, 18,000 cubits. And you can measure that in feet and inches at your leisure. And the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So that's the Jerusalem of that time. The Lord will be there in the midst of them. Now I know I have breezed through the last nine chapters, if you like, of Ezekiel, but because of so much measurements and different things, there's not much point in going into it in great detail. But I am absolutely certain that this is to be literally fulfilled, the same as other sections of Ezekiel and all parts of scripture that are not to be taken allegorically. And I don't believe that that's to be taken allegorically. I believe it's to be taken literally. Stop there.